The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10, as we come to the Word of God, let's turn up the Scriptures to this passage and follow the words as we read them together. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. Beginning to read at the opening verse. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! But if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had repented, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Ending the reading of God's word there in verse 20, we know that God will bless it to all of our hearts. It greatly struck in my daily readings just a little while ago as I read through the Gospel of Luke. As I came to chapter 10 and verse 11, the phrase that is mentioned here in the opening part, it really struck my heart. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. And I thought about the subject of kicking off the dust, and I want, by the help and grace of God, to preach that message today. The Gospel writer Luke gives us an account of our Saviour commissioning 70 additional preachers to go forward with the message of the Gospel. Luke is the only evangelist to record this incident. We do not know their names. We know nothing of their previous history. In fact, they are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament Scriptures. These men are sent forth to preach the Gospel. The word that is used by the Savior here, sending forth or to send forth, is a Greek word that is very significant. It literally means to cast forth or to send forth with a degree of force. It implies that nothing but God's powerful and constraining call will ever move men to go forward with the message of the gospel and labor in the spiritual harvest fields of this earth. They were particularly to go before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come or about to come. They were to prepare the way for Christ. They were to go to those cities, those villages, those places where the Lord very soon in his ministry was going to visit. And they were to go there to prepare the way in the preaching of the kingdom of God. They were to go two by two. There's always good reasons to go two by two, even in church visitation. We think of moral support. It's always encouraging to have someone with you in the journey. We think of spiritual support. We've always been taught when we go to the doors, if we're going out to preach the word, that while one is presenting the gospel, the other person can be diligently in prayer and praying that God will use what is said on the doors. And so for these reasons and other reasons, these men were sent forth two by two. Solomon reminds us that two are better than one. They were being sent as lambs among wolves. Another good reason to have two together. These were dangerous times. Jesus did not hide the fact that their work may be fraught with trouble and trial. They would be opposed. They would be rejected, even hurt. What does a wolf do to the lamb? That's the picture that the Lord is presenting to these disciples. And we observe the awful persecutions which did arise a few years later in the record given in the Acts of the Apostles, the hatred and the harassment, the imprisonment, the beatings, and even death, suffering for the cause of Christ as these men went forward, just like lambs among the wolves. They were being sent into the spiritual harvest fields of God's kingdom. The scene before us is borrowed from the familiar industry of agriculture, the sowing of the seed. And that's what gospel work is. It's the sowing of the seed of the kingdom of God without expectation that a harvest will be reaped. Yet Christ has a great lamentation in his heart as he sends these men forth. The laborers are few. This has been the case through the centuries. The laborers are few when it comes to the work that the Lord has appointed to us. When we look around the spiritual harvest fields of this earth, we can still say the same words that our Savior spoke in this lamentation that left his lips so long ago. The laborers are few. But he did require his disciples to pray. What do you do in a time whenever the laborers are few? Jesus says, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. The message that they were to proclaim was first and foremost a message of peace, as we see in verse 5, into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. This may very simply have been a common Jewish greeting. We think of the equivalent Hebrew word, shalom. It's a word that is known worldwide. Everyone knows the word shalom, which means peace. It's a greeting that is used in Israel to this very day. It means more than simply hello and goodbye, and it's certainly used by the Jew in that sense. They will greet you with shalom. The word peace, they will say farewell to you using the very same word, but it means much more, of course, than a simple greeting. It's full of meaning. The message of the gospel, of course, was a message of true peace to the troubled world. And these men were to preach the message of peace. They were specifically to preach the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That is the way of peace. The kingdom of God representing everything that the Messiah would be, the Savior of the world would be to those who were preached to. And this mission, of course, met with some success. It's always good to have success in God's work. And I think we always rejoice when we see a work done. And if you scan your eye down to verse 17, after the mission was accomplished, the 70 return again with joy. And they say to the Lord, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They went forward in the Lord's name to do what the Lord had bidden them. And now they come back with this report, a report of success, what the Lord had done and how they had seen the kingdom of the devil overthrown. And the Lord agreed with them. And the Lord spoke there in the following verse, how that he himself had seen Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The devil was defeated in the work that was done. And so they were rejoicing in the measure of success that the Lord had given, but not everything was plain sailing. Remember, they were going as lambs among wolves. And no doubt there was hostility, there was opposition, rejection. The Lord spoke of this possibility before he sent them out. If you look there at the opening part of verse 10, into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not. He was a very strong likelihood. There would be places that these disciples would go to, and they would not be received. They would meet with antagonism and opposition. In such occasions, the Lord gave the disciples a strange command. It is indeed the words that we've mentioned as our text for today. Verse 11, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. The Lord said, if they don't receive you, you leave the precincts of their city. And as you leave, that the very dust that is on your feet, shake it off. This was a testimony against those people who refused to hear the gospel, signifying that the Lord had rejected them too. It's the law of the harvest, isn't it? You reap what you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now we read a passage like this in the modern day in which we live, and there's no doubt there's much that we can identify with, but things haven't changed much over the years, have they? Oh yes, there's been great advances made in the world, and when we think of the field of science, and we think of all the inventions, and we think of the modern day compared to way back in Bible times, great advances have been made, but when it comes to the work of the gospel, things have not really changed. The hearts of men have not changed. The work is still the same. The need for workers is still the same, as we have referred to. The laborers are few. We have to lament over that today. The need for prayer is still the same. We need to pray that God will raise up many and thrust them out into the harvest fields of the earth. We're still going forth oft times as lambs among the wolves of society. It's still a message about peace that we proclaim. Peace with God through the blood of the cross. And there's still the same, or some amount of success and blessing that is obtained in God's work. And we can rejoice every time the devil is overthrown. Every time the kingdom of Satan is brought low. And there's advancements made in the kingdom of God. We rejoice in such things. And of course, there's still opposition and rejection, isn't there? How sad it is in this country, so wonderfully blessed with the gospel over the decades. And yet we're meeting with awful resentment and antagonism against the gospel today. In the midst of all the rejection of gospel light, in the midst of all the opposition against Christ and his word, in the midst of all the antagonism against the Christian message, the hatred and the resentment that we feel every day, it makes us wonder at times whether we should be kicking off the dust when it comes to certain people and certain places. Now we are to be long-suffering in the work of the gospel. We are to be patient when it comes to the unconverted. And we are to be persistent. And we are to take the task that God has given to us seriously. But we can't push open a door when God doesn't open that door. We can't make sinners trust Christ without the work of the Spirit. And there comes a time when people, and places for that matter, miss their opportunity and the door closes, perhaps forever, never, never to be revisited again. And that's a very solemn thought. It's almost like God kicking off the dust. He speaks no longer. He strives no more. His calls cease and his visitations to that individual or that place stop. What a solemn reality. I'm reminded of that very familiar text, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," indicating that the Spirit of God does strive, but he will not always strive. He gives the opportunity. He works in the hearts of men, but that will not always be the case. The analogy may be better understood in a hot eastern climate on the dusty roads of Israel's land, but the thought is the law of the harvest. Whatever you sow, you reap. And the man that continues to sow rejection of Jesus Christ will reap one day being rejected by the Lord, kicking off the dust. I want to consider the fact that though God is gracious and he's merciful and he's long-suffering, he raises up his teachers and his preachers and evangelists. He commissions them with the work of the gospel. He entrusts them with his word. He sends forth his light into the world. Opportunity is given. Sinners are permitted to hear. The Holy Spirit strives and enlightens men. And they're brought near to God. There's no doubt about that. But my friend, it will not always be so. And I believe that's what this passage of Scripture is teaching. As we think of this subject, kicking off the dust. Notice with me, first of all, a serious responsibility. This is the responsibility that has been committed to you and I. And we have it here in verse 9. "Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." These 70 men were appointed by Jesus Christ and sent forth with his blessing to do a work for him. And part of that work, in fact, the main part of that work, was to declare this message. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Bishop Ryle makes the point that these words were probably the keystone to all that the 70 disciples said. In other words, this is really a summary of the message that they brought to those cities, those places that they entered. The Jew to whom they preached would immediately realize that this declaration was an actual fact announcing the times of the Messiah, that those times had now come. The Savior, who had been promised from ancient times, was about to be revealed. And I'm sure the message caused much attention and aroused the curiosity of its hearers. The kingdom of God is the place that men can enter and be saved. It is the place where the king has dominion. You think of the kingdom. The word dom is the abbreviated form of dominion. Kingdom. The place where the king has dominion. And you can enter that kingdom, that eternal kingdom, by faith. You can come to know the king, who is Jesus Christ, the Savior of man. You enter into that kingdom through the experience of the new birth. I am reminded of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, when he said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And it is through the experience of the new birth, being born from above, being born indeed into the family of God, that a person is wonderfully converted and saved and enters into this kingdom. And you know, this kingdom has come nigh or near unto you through the preaching of the gospel, through the presentation of Christ, through the power and ministry of the Spirit. The kingdom has come near. It is near today, right beside you, within your reach. You can enter the kingdom of God if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you and I have the serious responsibility of proclaiming the kingdom of God to a lost and a dying world. Men around us are going out into eternity unprepared. They are without God, and they are without hope. They are doomed everlastingly. If you die without Jesus Christ, and maybe there are those here today, and you're not Christians, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will be lost. Lost forever. Dear Christian, I trust that you are in prayer about this matter. This work that God has committed to us, this very serious work, the spreading of the kingdom of God, I trust you're praying over it. Praying over it daily. Praying over it especially as we come up to our gospel mission, and there will be application these Sabbath mornings particularly, and over the course of our prayer meetings to the mission that will soon be upon us. And I trust that you're laboring for the Lord, that you're using your time wisely, as the scripture speaks about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. How much of our time is wasted on things that are trivial and frivolous. And yet here is the work that God primarily has committed to his people. It is to declare the kingdom of God has come nigh. All the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of what he has done has come near unto a people. It may be worthwhile pointing out that this message was a simple declaration of divine truth. I was greatly struck by a comment made by Jesse Ryle when he said, "It may be doubted whether the modern way of teaching Christianity as a general rule is sufficiently simple." He went on to say, "It is a certain fact that deep reasoning and elaborate arguments are not the weapons by which God is generally pleased to convert souls. Simple, plain statements, boldly and solemnly made, and made in such a manner that they are evidently felt and believed by him who makes them, seem to have the most effect on hearts and consciences." That's so true. We are, as the hymn writer put it, to make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. The great apostle, and none, of course, could equal him in ability and intellect, the great teacher and theologian, he declared, "We use great plainness of speech." Men need to hear the simple, plain truths of the gospel preached unto them. We're not to be clever in our preaching, highfalutin in our words. We're not to use complicated sentences and complex words. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save them that believe. The old bishop went on to say, "We need not to be so anxious as we often are about fencing and proving and demonstrating and reasoning out the doctrines of the gospel. Not one soul in 100 was ever brought to Christ in this fashion. We want simple, plain, solemn, earnest, affectionate statements of simple gospel truths. We may safely leave such statements to work and take care of themselves. They are arrows from God's own quiver and will often pierce hearts which have not been touched by the most eloquent sermon." The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That is a simple, straightforward statement. Many a heart has been touched and melted and broken by such a plain declaration of divine truth. Just a little sentence, powerful sentence of God's word. "You must be born again. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. My spirit shall not always strive with man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Such statements have often riveted themselves upon the conscience and been the means of awakening some poor soul and drawing them irresistibly to Christ. May God help me ever to be a simple preacher with plain words, proclaiming the old truths of the gospel with clarity and earnestness and solemnity. Oh, my friend, if you're not saved in this meeting, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus Christ is here. He's near. And he can save you. He can save you this very day. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's a sad rejection. Even though the kingdom of God had come near to these people, there is a sad rejection, or the potential of it. Savior speaks about it in verse 10 as he's sending these men forward. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not. Certain places would rise up in opposition to divine truth and the blessed message of the gospel. And they would fail to receive the word. They would reject Christ and his servants. How hard the hearts of sinful those cities which refused the message of the gospel and the offer of grace. These messengers were not to expect success everywhere they went. They would meet with opposition. Jesus spoke about the reality of going into certain cities where they would be received, but other cities where they would be rejected. To reject the faithful messenger is to reject the Savior himself. If you look at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." These men went out with joy in their hearts and determination in their souls in obedience to the Lord to preach the gospel. And there was some success. We have noted that already as we read that verse 17, when they return again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." How blessed that was. That's what we all long for. We long in our hearts to see our family saved, our friends brought near to God. We long for our neighbours to be enlightened and converted. This town to be turned upside down for the glory of God. We're longing that God's blessing will attend our mission. And I trust that we will have this testimony, that we will be able, after the mission, to bring the same report and speak about the overthrow of the devil in the hearts and lives of men. But not everyone received it. Not everyone believed. Some, the scripture tells us here, received not. They turned away, rejected the message. How sad it is when men respond in such a fashion. It breaks our hearts. We go to the open air, as we shall this afternoon, as we do fortnightly down the street of our town, and the gospel is preached. We have our visitation programs, knocking the doors, inviting people to come, not just to the church, but more importantly to Christ. We witness to our friends, we conduct our missions. Sadly, some receive not. You know what troubles my heart on a Sunday night, Sunday mornings too, is when men without Christ leave without Christ. When they turn away from the Lord and they receive not the message, I watch them leave without the Savior. Most times I go to the door, and after preaching the gospel, I think about those that are lost in their sin. They pass me by at the door. It breaks my heart that they go on out, to my knowledge, without the Savior. We covet your soul for the Lord. We never make an apology and say not to any unconverted person that comes. We covet your soul for the Lord. We long more than anything to see you saved, brought to Christ. Many a person that I've spoken to and pleaded with and preached to, they've heeded not the message. No doubt it's the same for every Christian worker here. A sad rejection. It's an awful thing when men receive not. But notice thirdly that there is a somber reality. The text that we're taking really is the thought of this message and the subject. Even the very dust, verse 11, the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Incidentally, the same instruction was given to the 12 whenever they were sent forth. If you take the record that is given by Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, these twelve Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And as you go, preach, saying, same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or has come nigh unto you, or is near unto you, it's at hand. It's the same thing. If you look down at verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Interestingly enough, Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey did this in Antioch, in Pisidia, Acts chapter 13. Now, there was a work done in that city. God was pleased to move in a very powerful way. The record tells us in Acts 13 and verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there was a great move of the Spirit, and there was a great response to the message. So much so that in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You think about that, a whole city moved to come out and hear the word. However, this filled the Jews with envy and resentment. And in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and speak against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. If you look at verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Here's the thought. Here's the picture. They resisted the message of the gospel. Therefore the Lord withheld that message from being preached. They rejected Christ. Therefore Christ rejected them. They shook off the dealings of God in a time of visitation, and it was a time of visitation. So God shook them off. That's what the picture is set before us. It's the law of the harvest, symbolically being put into practice. If the cities to which these disciples came and preached the gospel refused to hear the message and to heed the message, the disciples were to symbolically shake off the dust from their feet as they left those places. And really what they were saying is, you have refused to hear God's word, and therefore God is casting you off. He's withdrawing the privilege from you. It's a very dangerous thing to persist in rejection of Jesus Christ. Some people are so determined to reject the message of the gospel, God removes that privilege from them. Rather than keep beating our heads against the wall, God calls His servants to move on in their efforts to reach others. I can remember holding meetings in Ballywalter. It was the burden of the Port of Ogie Church, the elders of the church, to conduct some meetings there. We had people that came from that village, and we thought perhaps the Lord would be pleased to open the door. And those meetings were continued for quite a few months, once a month on a Sunday night. But you know, it got to the place where there was nobody except their own congregation coming. Nobody from the village there coming. Nobody wanted to hear. The outreach work had been done, and the village was extensively visited. Nobody wanted to come. Well, we were not going to push open the door that God was not opening. And the elders took a conscious decision, at least for the time being, that work would close. And we did stop the meetings. But there was no point in going on. The people did not want to hear. We're told that the town of Guildford was one of the hardest places during revival times, when God was moving through the province everywhere else. Very little was done in Guildford. I think it was Nicholson who said it would be as easy to get a flea on the back of a baldy dog than it would be to get a revival in Guildford. Guildford was so hard, and it's still hard to this very day. Some places have not opened for the gospel, both at home and abroad, for God closes doors as well. And it's an awful thing when God removes the privilege, when He visits for a last time, when He stops speaking, either to a person or to a place. And it's like the Lord Himself kicking off the dust. You don't want to hear. Well, therefore, I'm going to remove the privilege and you're not going to hear anymore. But then finally, I want you to see that there is a solemn retribution. This is all part of the same story. These 70 men being sent forth, going out into the cities where the Lord was going to visit Himself. And if they came to a city where they were rejected and the word was rejected and the message was refused, and these disciples left those places and kicked off the dust, as we continue to read what the Lord says to these men in verse 12, this is what we read. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done on you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Fearful words. These words are of immense solemnity. The Savior is speaking here about places where the gospel was preached and the message refused. He speaks about the certainty of the kingdom of God coming nigh unto them. The cities who had the privilege of hearing, they had the message and the messenger. They got the light and the understanding and the truth. Cities where the Lord Himself visited. Cities where the kingdom of God came near unto. And listen to what Jesus says. It shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now you think about that. You think about Sodom. Think about the sins of that wicked place. Think of how detestable and disgusting a city that was. Not only in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God particularly. When God says, way back in Old Testament history, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous. Think about the destruction that fell upon the people of that time. So abhorrent and disgusting was the sin of that people, God rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And Jesus tells His newly commissioned disciples that it will be worse for those cities in Israel who heard the message and had the light than for that wicked, wicked city of Sodom on the day of judgment. You think about that. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. It's always provoked thought in my mind, just the very title of that book. It is so, Sodom Had No Bible. Your homes and mine are filled with Bibles. Sodom had no churches. This land of ours is filled with thousands of churches. Sodom had no disciple that was commissioned by God sent unto them. This land for many decades has had many, many preachers sent forth to preach the word. Sodom had no evangelist that was ordained of God, no preacher to preach in that city. Oh, Lot was there. Lot was there living in that city. But as we know, his testimony, it would appear, was silent. He did not preach the word in that city. He did not make known the mind of God. It would seem to us that he was living in a backslidden condition at that particular time. Sodom had no Bible. What about the privileges that you have had? Multitude of them. And certain cities are singled out. Jesus mentions Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Why were they singled out? Because the mighty works of God were done there. Some of the mightiest miracles were wrought in those cities. They were exalted to heaven. Why was that so? Because the kingdom of God had come nigh unto them. Through the preaching of these messengers, through the presentation of the gospel, through the Lord Himself visiting those cities. What about you? You've had innumerable privileges. You've enjoyed the message of the gospel for years. You've been brought near. Jesus has passed by. The Holy Spirit has spoken, has striven with your heart. The preacher has pleaded, but until now, you've been like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Well, note the retribution, the awful judgment. I really want you to think about this. More tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment. I believe there are degrees in hell. Degrees of guilt and punishment in a lost eternity. If this message had been preached to some other place, some other people, more outwardly wicked and sinful than these cities that are mentioned by the Savior, Jesus says they would have repented long ago. They would have chosen the opportunity to be saved. But here in Israel, these cities still reject. What a crime, what a sin. What an eternity. Which is the greater sin? Homosexuality. Or rejecting Christ the Savior. I don't think anybody here would want to stand beside the homosexual. But we have absolutely nothing in common. But which is the greater sin? Which is the greater sin? Murder? Or refusing the gospel? Pedophilia? Or saying no to salvation? Jesus gives us the answer here. Those who had the kingdom of God brought near to them had all the privileges of the gospel, were worse sinners in his eyes than those places that were guilty of the most heinous of crimes. You will be judged according to light. You will be judged according to your spiritual and religious privileges. And one day you'll be called to account. Those who reject the gospel and remain impenitent and unbelieving are not only the objects of pity, but deeply guilty and blameworthy before God. God called, but they refused. God speak to them, but they would not regard. And God passes the eternal sentence of condemnation and judgment upon them. It will be strictly just. And their blood will be upon their own head. What do I mean by that? You will only have yourself to blame. If you play around with your soul, if you sit and do nothing about your salvation, if you ignore the gospel and reject the message, you will die in your sin and be ruined for all eternity. You don't need to be a Sodomite to go to hell. You don't need to be a murderer to be lost. You don't need to be a child molester or a pedophile, or an adulterer, or adulteress. You don't need to be a drunkard or a drug addict. All these sins that are contemptible, and we look down upon those who commit them oft times, just remain cold, careless, indifferent, unmoved, and unaffected, and you, my friend, will end in hell forever. This was the ruin of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. It's going to be the ruin of countless thousands of people. But there's no sin like the sin of rejecting Christ and turning away from light and truth.